The following homilies by Father Richard Brown and by Father Gerald Meyer were recorded during Father John Hardin's July 15th through 19th, 98 retreat for men.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. On one occasion, Jesus spoke thus, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to you I offer praise. For what you have hidden from the learned and the clever, you have revealed to the merest children. Father, it is true. You have graciously willed it so. Everything has been given over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
What you have hidden from the learned and the clever, you have revealed to the merest children. How beautifully the Gospel tonight challenges us on this retreat to think about what's the essence of discerning the will of God, of being open to the revealed truth of God in our lives. He reveals it to merest children. What is it about children that is so open to the truth, so receptive to God and His truth? Clearly, children, more than anyone, reveal that 6th attitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. As I prayed over the Gospel today, the illustration that came to my mind was an email that someone had sent me. Email's a great thing now because so many of the retreatants will send me illustrations that tend to travel. And this one was entitled, "The Most Beautiful Flower." The park bench was deserted as I sat down to read. Beneath the long, straggly branches of an old willow tree, disillusioned by life with good reason to frown, for the world was intent on dragging me down. And if that weren't enough to ruin my day, a young boy out of breath approached me, all tired from play. He stood right before me with his head tilted down and said with great excitement, "Look what I've found." In his hand was a flower, and what a pitiful sight. With its petals all worn, not enough rain or too little light, wanting him to take his dead flower and go off to play, I faked a small smile and then shifted away. But instead of retreating, he sat next to my side and placed the flower to his nose and declared with overacted surprise, "It sure smells pretty, and it's beautiful too. That's why I picked it. Here, it's for you." The weed before me was dying or dead, not vibrant of colors, orange, yellow, or red, but I knew I must take it or he might never leave. So I reached for the flower and replied, "Just what I need." But instead of him placing the flower in my hand, he held it midair without reason or plan. It was then that I noticed for the very first time that weed-toting boy could not see. He was blind. I heard my voice quiver, tears shone in the sun, as I thanked him for picking the very best one. "You're welcome," he smiled, and then ran off to play, unaware of the impact he had had on my day. I sat there and wondered how he managed to see a self-pitying woman beneath an old willow tree. How did he know of my self-indulgent plight? Perhaps from his heart he had been blessed with true sight. Through the eyes of a blind child, at last I could see. The problem was not with the world, the problem was me. And for all those times I myself had been blind, I vow to see the beauty in life and appreciate every second that's mine. And then I held that wilted flower up to my nose and breathed in the fragrance of a beautiful rose and smiled as I watched that young boy, another weed in his hand, about to change the life of an unsuspecting old man. What he has hidden from the clever and the learned, he has revealed to the merest children. How much we need, as we begin this retreat, to reflect on the idea of how do we see? Are we seeing as the woman on the bench with eyes that are focused on self? Father Hardin so often illustrates the difference between pleasure and happiness. He says, my will is all about pleasure, what pleases me. And God's will is all about happiness. And the more we focus on our own will and the pleasure we seek, the more blind we become to God's will and the happiness it can bring. One of the challenges on the retreat is to, as Father has begun, to inventory the creatures in your life, and to see what categories they fall into, to see where the focus in life is. Temptation is all about self-focus. Inspiration is all about focusing on God and others. So the first question of vision is to question, what do we seek? Do you remember the very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John? As two of John the Baptist's disciples begin to follow Jesus at the direction of John, and Jesus turns around and asks them in his very first opening words, in this first call of the multiple calls of the apostles, what are you seeking? A good question to begin the retreat with. What are you seeking? Because what you are seeking will determine what you see. The little blind boy, whose vision far exceeded that of the woman, what was he seeking? The truth, the joy, the love of God, to be found where it would. Totally oblivious of his handicap, totally basking in the sunshine of his blessedness, the spiritual sight that his blindness had brought to him. So question number one in seeing is, what do you seek? Seeking is the key to what we see in life. But the second aspect of our call to see is a call to encounter. To encounter the cross. As Father says, the cross is something we must embrace. The cross is the price of love. We are forever resurrection people in the shadow of the cross. It's striking that the identity of Jesus as Messiah, proclaimed by Peter, is very quickly clarified as Peter goes the other way and tries to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. Very quickly, Peter goes from being canonized for his blessedness and what God has enabled him to see, to being called a Satan, because he fell prey to what we all fall prey to. To think of the Messiahship of Jesus as an idea of saving us from suffering instead of saving us through suffering. We are called to encounter suffering in our lives, to encounter the cross. There's an old Roman coin. It has on it the image of an ox looking at a plow and an altar. And on the bottom is the inscription, ready for either. Because the ox back in those days was not only an animal of labor, capable of pulling a plow, it was also an animal of sacrifice, offered at the altar. And so like that ox, and like the early Christians, We are called to appreciate that some of us, perhaps, as Father has prayed for throughout his lifetime, could be martyrs for the faith and sacrifice our life in a short period. But most of us will be called to the plow, the long period of working for the Lord, embracing suffering day by day, the living martyrdom of a Pope John Paul, of a Mother Teresa, of a Cardinal O'Connor, of a Father Hardin, ready for either, the cross, to encounter the cross in our lives rather than to try and escape it. But if we truly seek the Lord, seek the Word of God, and encounter the cross of God in our lives, we will be inevitably invited to embrace the love of God. There's an ancient Islamic parable about a traveler who wandered into the land of fools. And as he did so, he came upon a group of them all gathered around, very fearful, very terrified. And he couldn't believe what they were terrified at. They were all gathered around and fearful of a watermelon. So very boldly and very proudly, he ate the watermelon to impress upon them the truth of what that really was. But now they were terrified of him. And they said, "He's a monster, he eats monsters." And they exiled him from their land. Several months later, another traveler wandered into the land of fools and came upon the same scene. A group of them gathered around the watermelon, terrified and calling it a monster. But this traveler settled there. And over the next several months, he taught them very slowly and very kindly how to overcome their fears. When he was ready to eat, to leave, the fools were eating watermelons. How much we need to appreciate in life that we must embrace the love of God. We must see in the will of God that we seek the identity of the love of God. The will of God and the love of God are the same thing. But we must journey through the cross to see the reality of that connection, to appreciate the sameness, to know that inevitably God is behind everything. And the things we like from God we call the love of God. The things we don't like from God, we give that impersonal label, the will of God. But they are both the same. Both from the same God of love. And the suffering in our life, it too is a blessing. As Father Hardin so frequently says, there is no joy greater in life than to be able to suffer for the one we love. Let us tonight consider how God reveals the mysteries of faith to merest children, to the pure of heart, to those open to seeing with eyes of faith. As the little blind boy in the first story, let us embrace the call of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith, not by sight.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus spoke thus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Matthew 11:28-30 is one of the most consoling and profound passages in all of Scripture, because it gives us the anecdote for all the unrest and anxiety and turmoil we feel in our lives. It reveals to us the key of true peace, true happiness. It brings home to us the one thing above all others that we need to do. Again, on the email the other day, one of the retreatants sent me this story. It's called What a Friend. A priest passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar and see who had come to pray. Just then the back door opened and a man came down the aisle. The priest frowned as he saw the man hadn't shaved in quite a while. His shirt was kind of shabby and his coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt. He bowed his head, then rose and walked away. In the days that followed, each noontime, this same man came in, and each time he knelt just for a moment, lunch pail in his lap. Well, the priest's suspicion grew, with robbery the main fear. He decided to stop the man and ask him, "What you doing here?" The old man, he worked down the road. Lunch was a half an hour, and lunchtime was prayer time for finding strength and power. I stay only moments, you see, because the factory is so far away. As I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is kind of what I say. I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship, and you took away my sin. I don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is Jim, checking in. The priest, feeling foolish, told him that was fine. He told the man he was welcome to come and pray just any time. Time to go, Jim smiled and said thanks. He turned to the door. The priest knelt at the altar. He had never done it before. His heart melted with love as he knelt before Jesus, and as the tears flowed in his heart, he repeated Jim's prayer. "I just came to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is me checking in." Past noon one day, the priest noticed that old Jim hadn't come. As more days passed without Jim, he began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning he was ill. The hospital staff was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Jim was with them brought changes in the ward. His smiles, a joyous contagion, changed people, his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Jim was so glad when no flowers, calls, or cards came, not a visitor he had. The priest stayed by his bed. He voiced the nurse's concern. No friends came to show they cared. He was nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Jim spoke up with a winsome smile. "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know that all the while. Every day at noon, he's here, a dear friend of mine, you see. He sits right there, takes my hand, and comes over and says to me, 'I just came again to tell you, Jim, how happy I've been since we found this friendship, and I took away your sin. I always love to hear you pray. I think about you each day.' And so, Jim, this is Jesus checking in." The story of a simple man's faith is a story that reminds each of us that we have in our midst here on the altar true God, true man, Jesus Christ. And each day we can come and check in. Each day we can come and not only come, but truly open our hearts. how much our hearts are cluttered by worries, anxieties, fears. How much we need to come into His presence and journalize, write letters to Him, spend time truly talking out with Him all the fears and concerns we have. The most important thing we can do in our lives is spend time with our risen Lord. We have Christ here at Mass, in the Eucharist, and in Communion. But we also have Christ here in the Eucharist to be adored. The threefold presence of Christ in this sacrament. Not only at Mass and Communion, but also in our times of adoration. And yes, all of us here on retreat have the opportunity of adoration throughout the day. But what about when we go home? What about then? Finding time to be with the Lord. Perhaps one of the most important things in this busy day and age of ours is called time management. How do we manage to fit Jesus in? There was a time management expert who was teaching a class of young executives. At one point he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." And they all perked up and he pulled out from under the table this huge masonry jar with a wide neck at the top. And he had about a dozen rocks, and he very carefully placed each rock into the jar until no more could fit. Then he said to them, "Now, is the jar full?" And they said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Wrong." Then he pulled out a little bag of gravel and poured gravel in, and it kind of trickled down in between the rocks as he shook the jar. He said, "Now, is the jar full?" And they were all getting the idea, and they said, "No." He said, "You're right." And he pulled out a bag of sand, and he poured sand into the jar, and it filled in between the gravel. And again he said, "Now, is the jar full?" There was a pause, and one of the young executives said, "No." He said, "Good, it's not." Then he pulled out a pitcher of water and poured water in. And then he said, "Now, what's the point of this illustration?" One of the very young executives very quickly said, "Well, it's to show that no matter how busy you are, you can fit something else into your schedule." And the teacher said, "Oh, no, nothing could be further from the truth. That's not the point at all." He said, "The point is, you have to put the rocks in first, or they're not going to fit into the jar." It's one of the most important things you can do on your retreat this week, is to identify the rocks in your life. The rocks of prayer. The rocks of Christ, the rocks of adoration, time with the Eucharist, the rocks of time with family members. And to make sure that they're not put off the side and then they can't fit as we fill up our jar with the gravel and sands and water of our desires and the desires of others. We must manage our time by putting what's most important first, by designating the reality that there is nothing more important in our lives than prayer. Father Hardin so often says, it's very simple, those who pray will get to heaven, those who don't won't. And how privileged we are to be able to pray before the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. How privileged we are to truly know that we have in our midst Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes we completely lose sight of that uniqueness, that specialness. I remember teaching adult instruction, and in the convert class we had done one on the Eucharist, and as I came out after class, I noticed one of the potential converts going into the church. And he came back out in a little while, and as I was finishing up talking with someone else, he stood there waiting. And then he came up to me. We had perpetual adoration, and so there were some people in there adoring. And he said, "Father, does every Catholic believe in the real presence?" Well, back 15 years ago, that wasn't such a controversial thought. I mean, nowadays they do surveys and contend that only 30% of the Catholics believe in it. But I said, "Yes, absolutely. Every true Catholic believes in the real presence. Absolutely. That's the key, the mystery of faith. We say it at Mass. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith." He said, "Really?" And then he asked a question that I'll never forget. He said, "Well then, where is everybody?" He had just been in the church and there were three or four or five people in adoration, but he was wondering where the rest of the people were. How can we be home watching TV or reading a book or out doing this or that and forget that Jesus is truly here? I mean, just think, if Pope John Paul were here for this retreat, the place would be flooded. Just look at the crowd that Mother Teresa always drew. And yet these are mere images of God. We have Christ so readily available. We kind of take him for granted. We kind of put him as the rock off the side, and if we can fit it into the jar later, we will, but we rarely ever do. One of the most important retreat resolutions you could make would be daily Mass and daily Holy Hours. You remember Bishop Fulton J. Sheen? When I grew up, I really idolized him, and persistently his message was the Holy Hour, and how he exhorted all of his priests to make sure they did a Holy Hour each day. But it's not just restricted to priests. You look at the common trait of the saints, and what is it? Devotion to the Eucharist. Look at our modern day saints, Pope John Paul, Mother Teresa. How much adoration is the keystone of their lives. And look at the transformation that the Missionaries of Charity went through when they incorporated into their rule a holy hour each day. Up till then, they weren't really drawing many, but after that, it really caught fire. Because everything in our life has to be based on coming to Jesus. Come to me. Take my yoke upon your shoulders. How can we take the yoke of Christ upon our shoulders if we don't come into his presence, if we don't talk to him, if we don't spend time with him? The yoke of Jesus. Jesus the carpenter. Back in those days, yokes were wood, and they were made by carpenters to fit to the animal so there wouldn't be abrasive rubbing. And so these custom-made yokes Jesus speaks of in a very vivid way that both he and the listeners are well familiar with. And so he's saying basically that my yoke is custom fit to you, and I will be there pulling it with you. But how can we do that if we try to sort through all life's problems without coming into his presence? And then he says that beautiful line, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." The only time in all of Scripture that Jesus says, "Learn of me." The one quality Jesus says to learn of him. "Learn of me, for I am gentle." By his grace, through his power, coming into his presence, we too can grow into gentleness. Look at the holy ones of God. The gentleness of Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul, Father Hardin. Where did it come from? It came through hours and hours of prayer and devotion before our Lord in the Eucharist. "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." What do we need more in all the world in this busy day and age than rest, true rest, rest in his presence, instead of escaping into the mania of watching TV endlessly? Instead of escaping into all the things that the world tries to convince us of, we're not called to escape from life. We are called to encounter it and to rest in the Lord's presence so that we may be strengthened to do that, just as old Jim learned to do. Let us, on this retreat, cherish this passage and often refer to it and hear the call of Christ. "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light."
Once on a Sabbath, Jesus walked through the standing grain. His disciples felt hungry, so they began to pull off the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees spied this, they protested, "See here, your disciples are doing what is not permitted on the Sabbath." He replied, "Have you not read what David did when he and his men were hungry? How he entered God's house and ate the holy bread, a thing forbidden to him and his men or any other than priests? Have you not read in the law how the priests on temple duty can break the Sabbath rest without incurring guilt? I assure you there is something greater than the temple here. If you understood the meaning of the text, 'It is mercy I desire and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned these innocent men.